the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. When Mary, the mother of Jesus, was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Whereupon Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing publicly to expose her, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in his sleep, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. As for the words of today's Holy Gospel, please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. As I sent an email earlier today, as we received the instruction from His Excellency yesterday, which you can read on our website, that following likewise the example of all the bishops really in the United States, that public masses are being canceled from this date on. So tomorrow we will not have our normal mass at 5:15, and the suspension of masses is until after Easter, when they can reevaluate the circumstances and act accordingly. So it comes as very hard news, obviously, to all of us, especially the thought of not having Holy Week. So in the sermon today, to think of just how we can see this as under the providence of God, right? As God wills all things by his providence to occur, whether actively causing them or passively permitting them. And so on last Sunday, we had opportunity in the sermon, which is online as well, to meditate on how we are likewise chastised for our sins. No? And so in times of calamity, this is the spirit of the church as we are praying after all of our masses. And please feel free to take one of those prayers home. In any time of public calamity, of plagues, for example, our first thought in all humility is to think that it is a due punishment for our sins. And I mentioned on Sunday how it's, as you all know, we're not very innocent, both as individuals and as a society in this day and age, with legalized abortion, the plague of Sodom and Gomorrah, etc., etc. And so we should accept even the evils that befall us in this life with humble resignation. Obviously working to fight injustices that we can, but what we cannot change, to simply accept with the spirit of humility. And we recall in these moments that everything is grace. Our vocation, the fact that we can come to Mass, that we can receive the sacraments, that we have the faith, everything is a gift from God. And so, especially in these moments, we want to be extra grateful, you know, and to realize that how our forefathers, for example, spent 4,000 years waiting for the Messiah to come. The Israelites then had him present just in one temple throughout the world, and that but his spiritual presence. And so how much do we take for granted to have his very body, blood, soul, and divinity before us every day? And to reflect that in many centuries during the church, that wasn't as possible as well. If we think of how this land here, for example, 15 did not receive the faith of Christ and the sacraments till 1,500 years. After the incarnation, when the first missionaries came to this land, times of persecution, likewise when the Mass was taken away from the people. And so we need to be very grateful, and likewise to clarify our perspective, this is not a civil persecution to shut down churches, nor should it be interpreted necessarily as a cowardice of bishops to not fight back, for example. It's a decision made by both civil and ecclesiastical authorities that it wouldn't be prudent in this time of possible contagion, that could do more harm to society as a whole, and that we more prudently spend a time of quarantine from public gatherings if we do it for a short period of time, then we can handle what comes afterwards. That's a decision being made, and so whether one as an individual agrees with it or not, obviously, we recall in these moments that we are first and foremost social creatures, right? We come into this world through a family that is part of a society. And so both civil and ecclesiastical authorities in their proper sphere try to make the best decisions. And so there's no questioning of the moral logic to it, whether one agrees or disagrees with the estimation of facts or risks. We should, our part here, without seeing anything intrinsically unjust, is to simply act accordingly and to take that consolation that if this is a truly virtuous motive, right? Like I know many of you mothers, for example, have not at times have missed Sunday Mass because you had to care for a sick child. So even in not going to Mass, performing this act of virtue, of justice towards others, that you should have that consolation that you're not far from our Lord, but close to Him and growing in grace. And so we need to always remember that all things are working out unto good for those who love God. And practically then, in the meantime, as in terms of practical points, of course, we just got the letter yesterday from the bishop, so I think there's still probably some points to clarify, but obviously we don't have our own church where we would have more say as to, you know, whether we can have free-flowing confessions, for example, at times during the week. But the general order throughout the diocese is that the churches are to be closed to prevent those public gatherings. And so, that being it as it is, again, I encourage you. It was Father Friar who came down here and established our apostolate over 10 years ago, who likewise established a service of live Mass, whereby the Mass is transmitted from our parish church of Christ the King in Sarasota, as well as Guadalajara, Mexico. It's a beautiful church down there of Our Lady the Pillar, and from Freiburg, and now many of our apostolates are putting live streams of their Masses online. So there's ample opportunity to follow the Mass every day through those transmissions. We only have a little private chapel in the house, and I don't think there's a need to transmit the Masses from there when you have much more beautiful Masses on other fraternity apostolates. But we will be continuing to say all the publicly scheduled Masses every day, and obviously be offering the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass for you and for all of your intentions and for your sanctification in this time, in this test that our Lord asks of us. Likewise, in terms of other pastoral ministry, again, without a church, we don't really have many opportunities. For the moment then, it just consists of, for those who are in need in some way, to call us and to schedule individual appointments, whether it be for confession or for the anointing of the sick, for example. But at present time, and again, this just came out yesterday, it's going to be just a limited pastoral ministry that we're capable of, as we don't have our own church. So other words, and if there's any forthcoming announcements, more creative ways, drive-through confessions, for example, we will let you know. But again, it's on such short notice that we received this. And so it was more my spiritual reflection that I shared with you today in that email, that we should remember the words of St. Paul, right? That my grace is sufficient for thee, that we're never lacking in grace. And he adds to that when St. Paul wanted to be freed from this terrible temptation attacking him, our Lord adds, my grace is sufficient for thee, for virtue is made perfect in weakness. So when we are weak, then we are strong. That God never commands impossibilities, but that, as St. Augustine says, when it seems difficult or above our strength, he gives us the grace to pray so as to be strengthened. And so we're at the halfway point in Lent now, right? The collect of the Lenten day that we commemorated honors Saints Cosmas and Damian. So at halfway point of Lent, we assemble in the Basilica of Saints Cosmas and Damian in Rome, those physicians, those holy physicians, to cure our body, to strengthen us for the second half of Lent, which we're going to have to pass with our Lord in the desert, right? That he likewise passed these 40 days bereft of human consolation and far from the temple, for example, of Jerusalem. And so we reflect first off, let us recall how our faith strengthens us and clarifies things for us in these moments, that the sacraments are not the only channel of grace. Okay? They initiate us into the Christian life. They help us grow in it. But as I've explained to you in many classes as well, likewise, the virtues and prayer. So having received that grace, we can grow in it in every moment. Okay? By not only frequently receiving the sacraments, but by practicing virtue and by frequent prayer. And so the point to reflect on is that by sanctifying grace, right, which we've received in our baptism, by sanctifying grace, God dwells in our soul, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He himself told us, If any man loveth me and observeth my commandments, we will come and make our abode in him. That we are temples of the Holy Ghost, that God dwells within us. Now who can say, well, I don't think I can persevere in the grace of God. I only have the most holy Trinity in my soul. Right? Think about it. And this is going to be what the positive, this is the good which will work out unto good, as St. Paul tells us, through this trial. Okay, this is a time to strengthen yourself. A time of spending more time in prayer, of rediscovering this mystery, of God dwelling in your soul. It's a theme throughout the Lenten liturgy, no? Where our Lord reproves his people, the Israelites, for too often externalizing their religion. And that too, what were but shadows and prefigurements of what was to come. Now our sacraments give grace, ex opere operato, in the most efficacious way, but they need to be corresponded to with our cooperation, right? So that when we receive the Most Holy Eucharist, we should receive him like the Blessed Virgin Mary, whom St. Augustine says conceived him first in her heart before she conceived him in her womb. That we're not going to be simply sanctified by just receiving our Lord in Holy Communion. It will give us grace and increase grace, but as we know, many leave church not so transformed. And there were saints like St. Maria Goretti, who probably received Holy Communion but a few times in her life. She lived farther away from the church. One didn't make their communion till later, and she's martyred at 12 years of age. That nonetheless, she had heroic virtue to resist all temptation to sin unto death and to pray for her persecutor. Okay? As we've meditated many times, and I put the link up in the email from our website, Saturday classes, following the great Father Antonio Royo Marin, who follows the great St. Thomas Aquinas, obviously, but the science of sanctity and how they often emphasize it's not so much the quantity of our Holy Communion so much as the quality. The grace is of the qualitative order. And one Holy Communion made with greater fervor and greater devotion is worth more than 100 made in a mediocre spirit. Okay? That's important. The grace is of the qualitative order. Although it's important to have a quantitative plan of life and frequent reception, all things being equal, if we receive frequently with the same fervor, we'll obviously grow much more. But at the same time, let us reflect that we are not impeded from receiving the grace of God. So recall this point, that the Holy Communion, although it is our Lord himself, his body, blood, soul, and divinity, and we rightfully feel that pain and sadness of not being able to spend time with him. And please know that sadness, that sorrow, that longing is so pleasing to him. That is an act of love, right? Love being the motive of all the other emotions. We're sad because we're not in the presence of one whom we've loved. But as a sacrament, it serves an end. Although the end himself is contained therein, right? In terms of our sanctification, it's a means to an end. That is to grow in grace. And so again, if we receive Holy Communion so as to grow in grace, I wish you all to know that you're not impeded to continue to grow in grace in this time in which one is impeded physically from receiving the sacraments with such frequency. And so we recall, and I recommend that work that I mentioned in the email, God Within Us by Father Raoul Plus, of how to meditate on that presence of God within you. Okay, that is what Holy Communion serves. Right? So that we remain in a constant spiritual communion with him, that we grow in that throughout the day. And that obviously requires our prayer. And so the Roman Catechism reminds us, as St. Thomas tells us, you know, God is not limited in how he dispenses grace to us. Right? And charity being the soul of all virtue, that's what will make us grow, whether it be by a fervent Holy Communion or a fervent spiritual communion. Okay? It's a charity which ultimately measures our sanctity. So the Roman Catechism teaches us, the shepherds of souls should teach their flock that there is not one manner only of receiving the admirable fruits of the sacrament of the Eucharist, but that there are two, sacramental communion and spiritual communion. It is by itself, says Father Faber, one of the greatest powers of the world. By it, St. Leonard of Portmarie says, many souls have attained a high perfection. That he said to St. Margaret of Cortona, that quoting the words of St. Augustine, believe and thou wilt have eaten. That is to say, make an act of faith and desire towards the Eucharist, and you will be nourished by that divine food. That every time thou desirest me, he said to St. Matilda, thou dost draw me to thee. A desire, a sigh, is enough to make thee possess me. Okay? And I put at the end of that email, as I'm sure you already have in your devotional books, that act of spiritual communion, okay, which we'll recite at the end of this homily, but to repeat that frequently throughout the day. And again, as the saying, abstinence makes the heart grow fonder. Okay, this is a time to truly prove our love for our Lord and not take it for granted. It's a recommendation of spiritual writers to occasionally refrain from Holy Communion if we're taking it for granted, if we're just doing it out of routine. Because again, one qualitative Holy Communion will be worth more, of greater quality, will be worth more than many of lesser. Okay, and so to to focus on that, to prepare ourselves for our next Holy Communion. Likewise, to think of the sacrament of penance, okay, as we hope to make available to you in some way, by appointments at least, but to reflect, you know, that the early Christians, for example, thought that it wasn't possible for one who was an adult who converted and was baptized to receive confession. How could someone who consciously came to know our Lord and all that he did for us ever betray him? After making the vows of his baptismal promises, promising to reject Satan, his temptations, sin, and to follow Christ, it was an unthinkable scandal to their mind to think that an adult would then betray Christ and need a second forgiveness. It was actually a debate for some time. So let us reflect on that point, right? That we should make every confession as if it were our last, not knowing if we'll be able to come back again. And that will really test our firm purpose of amendment. How many will see on the last day that their confessions were invalid or sacrilegious, okay, due to that lack of purpose of amendment? The sacrament of penance only works as practiced with the virtue of penance. For our Lord made another promise, right? That only whose sins you forgive, they shall be forgiven. Whose sins you retain, they shall be retained. But he also promised, unless you do penance, you likewise shall perish. Okay? And so we have, again, we're at the midway point of Lent, on this, with this great feast of St. Joseph, Saints Cosmas and Damian, a time to strengthen ourselves. Let's make a further commitment, right? And think about, well, that we firmly resolve to sin no more. Okay? And to think, maybe I won't get back to confession, right? God knows, no man knows the day nor the hour, but to live like that. And that will sanctify us. That we should have this, and likewise, that our venial sins are likewise washed away by an act of charity. That even mortal sin, right? We can be restored to the state of grace by making an act of contrition for that perfect motive. Because we love God above all things, and we're sorry most of all because we have offended him, and not just because of the fear of hell, right, and its punishments. And so let us take this likewise as a test for us. Okay? Do we truly have that firm purpose of amendment? Or have we been abusing the sacrament as the car wash? No? I don't really have to change my life, but because there's confession. So I can just keep sinning, at least every now and then, but then I'll be okay, my conscience will be clean, and I can receive our Lord, I'll feel good. It doesn't work that way, right? It's our Lord himself who dwells in our soul and to whom we speak in confession. He knows our heart. And so let us always be sincere and reflect on this time of less availability, on our true, if we have that true purpose of amendment, okay? And that we see saints, for example, mentioned in the email too, St. Anthony of the Desert, a certain exception, obviously, to live. He said his biographer said, 20 years or something without seeing a human face, okay? So it's doubtful that he had much access to the sacraments, as it doesn't seem he was a priest either. And so, church obviously being a saint with some exceptional inspiration, but likewise tolerated in favor of a more perfect life, right? To live in that most perfect solitude and dedication to prayer and the practice of the evangelical councils, okay? That's the end that the sacraments serve. Okay, so let's not make them an end, but reflect on them as our means to growing in grace, and with this consolation and sure knowledge that the grace of God is sufficient for us. Okay? We always have the grace not to sin. We always have the grace to grow in holiness. And so those are my recommendations for you. A time of retreat to be with our Lord in the desert, to pray. He who prays will be saved. He who does not pray will be condemned. Okay, it was my spiritual director in the seminary was of a Jesuit formation and counseled me, you know, to accustom myself to making a meditation, not always in the chapel, because he said in our life as active priests, you often find yourself outside of the chapel, as you do as well, no, in your life. And so I accustomed myself to go for a walk, to go to some hidden place, and to pray as well. And that helped give me a habit to be able to pray in different circumstances, to make a temple, a tabernacle within my soul. Okay, that's the reality, that's a center, that's the heart of the Christian life. And Holy Communion serves that purpose. Okay, so now make that your focus. There's no purpose in frequenting Holy Communion or to complain that you can't receive Him if you don't want to seek the end in receiving Him, right? Which is to grow in that constant communion with Him. And so we know that His grace is sufficient for us, and we unite ourselves today with St. Joseph, right? In his providence, the bishop was going to make a decision on Wednesday, but then thought, no, it would be perfect to wait until the Feast of St. Joseph, that he himself, our successor to the apostles, is consecrating the diocese and trusting it in a special way to St. Joseph in this temporary time, right, of test for us. And we have to live like St. Joseph, who received the order all of a sudden from God that he was to leave his home, to leave the holy city, likewise, not be near God's holy presence in the temple in Jerusalem, that he would have to go to a pagan land far away. He would have to leave his job. He would have to leave his friends. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what would come next. Can anybody identify with that? Well, on this Feast of St. Joseph, we accompany him as well. Okay? And as a saint, and one who probably never sinned, that even in pagan lands, even far from the Holy Temple of Jerusalem, he was never far from the temple of God in his soul. By loving Jesus and loving Mary, he received a constant increase of grace. As his name indicates, Joseph, may God give the increase. Okay? May he give the increase of grace in our soul. So let us pray in union with St. Joseph, that act of spiritual communion. My Jesus, I believe that thou art present in the Blessed Sacrament. I love thee above all things, and I desire thee in my soul. Since I cannot now receive thee sacramentally, come at least spiritually into my heart. As though thou wert already there, I embrace thee and unite myself wholly to thee. Permit not that I should ever be separated from thee. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.